God's two perfect books. We talked about the one, and like I say, that was the best way I could describe it. It may not be as accurate as it could be, because you think about creation and all the world and the universe and the vast nature of it and all that it speaks to us, all that it shows us about the nature of God and the power of God and the wonder of God. It's so amazing. And I probably didn't do it all justice. There were so many things that I wanted to say after I got done with that lesson that I didn't say because of time. But you know what? That's so wonderful, because the gospel is so full. The word of God is so powerful. There's so much in it. It's hard to contain it in 20 minutes or 30 minutes. So we've got to spend our life digging into it. So even though I didn't get to it, I'm sure someday in the future we will. So God's second, the most perfect book, the book, is what we're going to talk about today. The psalmist in Psalms 19, if you have your Bibles, we're going to spend a little bit of time there. In Psalms 19, we studied last week, the first six verses. Today we're going to pick up in verse 7. So in verse 7, you know, I guess I'll start in just the first verse of verse 1 as I jump into this. So we look, the heavens declare the glory of God. So that's what the first half of this psalm talks about. The glory of God, the heavens and how they declare it. And when you declare something, you make it known. And then he goes in verse 7, he says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Perfect. And he says, converting the soul. When I thought about this, I don't like to have 7 points in a sermon, because I get off. I can talk on those points for a while. But we're going to have several points. And if you look down in here, what you really have is you have from verse 7 down to verse 9, you have several different descriptions of this wonderful word that God has given us. This great book, the Bible. Now, obviously, the psalmist was looking through different lenses than we are today, but we know the same is true. Think of the word that God has given us. The 66 books of this Bible and every word that's described on it and in it, and what it means to us. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now, think of that broadly. The law of the Lord, God's law. We were studying the book of Acts about the difference, and I was trying to explain the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews had to live under a certain law, and because they lived under that law, they assumed that these Gentiles were unclean, right? So they were trying to follow God's law, and we know that Jesus had to come to do what? To complete that law. And because he came to complete that law, we know from the book of Acts that all men are able to come into this kingdom. That's perfect. God's law is perfect. The book of Acts so wonderfully, so powerfully describes for us that perfect law that God has established. Perfect. You know, there's a lot of different ways to look at the word perfect. And sometimes, I'm going to put a bookmark here so I don't lose it. And I probably just pulled a bookmark out of someplace that else I needed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a lot of times when we go to weddings, we'll study this a little bit. We'll read it. But I think it's applicable in one sense today as we go through this. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see that he's talking about the gifts and all these different gifts and how all these things are good. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. So the message of 1 Corinthians 13 is a lot about love. And I think about, how does that correlate? How does that correlate to the perfect law that God has given us? This law, the law of the Lord is perfect, and it does what? It converts the soul. You know, Paul tries to get to the Corinthians' heart here. He tries to tell them all these wonderful things. And in verse 10, he uses a different kind of sense of the word perfect here. But he says, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. What is God's love and the perfection of this word that we've been given have to do with this first part of this psalm? And as I'm thinking about what Paul was trying to communicate, God's love is perfected in his law. What does his law do? His law saves me from my sins. His law protects me from myself. This week, Lincoln, they were playing King of the Hill on a dock. And you know somebody's going to get hurt, right? Well, Lincoln has three staples in the back of his head. And I saw it happen, and I'm thinking, before it happened, I thought, this is not a good idea. They probably shouldn't be doing this, right? And I think, well, they're all cousins. They're all having fun. Well, then you got stitches in the back of your head. You know, I knew I should have said, kids, don't do that, right? Why? Because you want to protect your kids. What is God's love for us? He gives us the law so that we can be safe from ourselves and from Satan. He gives us his word, and it's not harsh. Sometimes it sounds harsh, but it is to preserve us in this world so that we can reach eternity, so that we can have a good life here in this world, and so that we can be what God wants us to be. The inspired word that he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, can you imagine you're living in a time where holy men are receiving the word of God and the Spirit is helping them communicate the gospel. And then there's going to come a day, Paul says, when all that is finished up, when there's no more need for that, and we have this. So God can communicate to us his law through this perfect word. And what we have today is so much different than the psalmist David had in Psalms 19, but it is still the same law. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But now we have it completed. Jesus is here. The psalmist was looking forward to these things. The reason that the law of the Lord is perfect is that it is able to convert the souls of men. Isn't that awesome? It changed me. We were talking about that in the book of Acts. The gospel has to change us, right? When I became a Christian, I had to change. I had to go from the old man of sin to the new man, purified, holy, acceptable in the sight of God. What does the word do? It does that. You go through my dad's handwriting, the Pentateuch out. He says he's going to handwrite each one for his kids. That's his goal right now. And, you know, you think about what you learn when you're reading through the first five books of the Old Testament. You learn about the nature of God and what he did to protect us. Why was it that he had them not eat certain animals? Well, it was to protect themselves. Why was it that he had laws against certain things? Well, it was to protect the people from disease, right? God's law is perfect. The law that he's given us leads us to eternal life. You know, we think of the countless generations from the time of Adam till today, and we think of their faithfulness to God. We think of Noah. Why was Noah able to stand against all the destruction that was going to be out there? Because we know from Genesis chapter 6 that Noah was a perfect man. And it doesn't mean that he was perfect, but it means he did what God asked him to do. He followed the law of God. He did what God asked. You know, when God said you build this ark a certain way, he did it. When God tells us to live a certain way, if we want the blessings of his law, we have to do it. I got to keep moving or I'm going to get sidetracked. So the second point in Psalms chapter 19, verse 7, the second part of that verse, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, God's word is so dependable. I know that I am so overwhelmed with my job right now because every day I'll get 10 emails from ODE, the Ohio Department of Education, about changes that are happening. Yesterday we have this law, today we have this law, today we have this rule. And you're laughing because it's the same for you, isn't it? I get all these updates. And every time I get one, I think, man, I wish there was no more updates because I can't keep it straight in my brain. But you know what I know about God's word? It's the same. God doesn't change it. It's dependable. The testimony of the Lord is sure. I can know without a doubt if I follow God's word that I'm going to be right. When I follow men, I can't guarantee that. When I listen to others, I can't guarantee that. But I know when I follow him, he's dependable. You know, the author uses in the book, in verse 4, he says, their line has gone out through all the earth. The word has gone out, and their words to the end of the world. God communicates that perfection in everything that he's done. All the things that he has done from the beginning of time is perfect. It's dependable. He's right. You know, the Bible, you think about just one. What is your favorite verse? I want you to think about your favorite verse that you think about all the time. If you have it in your brain. Now think about all the other thousands of books of wisdom that people try to teach you. There's more truth in that one memory verse that you have instilled in your brain, than all the books that you ever pick up. Because it's from God. It's God's perfect word. And when you put it in here, it's right. We use it right. And God helps us. He's dependable. God's word has withstood the attacks of Satan, even from the garden. You think about it. Oh, you'll not surely die. Well, we know the ramifications of that. But God's word held true. If they would have done what God asked them to do in the garden, and if man would have done what Noah asked them to do, we think, and as time goes on, if Israel would have done what God asked them to do, if they would have listened to God instead of corrupt kings, if they wouldn't have asked for a king, there you go, if they wouldn't have asked for a king, they asked for Saul, they got him, right? So, and you can just keep going. But you know what? What's any different than us, right? So we've got to make sure that we follow God's word, because it is the thing that withstands time. It is the thing that lasts forever. Every word is not merely intact, but believed, trusted, accepted by us, by the devout. And that changes our life because it's dependable. We think about it. God's word is perfect. Men who are ignorant of the Bible can never, in any sense, I loved this when I was studying for this. Men who are ignorant of the Bible, and we think about that. And, you know, I was talking to my cousin's husband this weekend, and we were talking about how 18 years we're going to spend with our kids, and we're going to be raising them up, and we're going to be trying to teach them so that they can live a successful life. And how many of our friends do we see, they have their kid 18 and they go off to college, and in 6 months some intellectual destroys everything you've done for 18 years? You know? But the author of one of the books I was reading in preparation for this, he said, men who are ignorant of the Bible can never, in any sense whatsoever, truly be educated. And kids, I want you to think about that. When you go off to college, or when you go on to class and you have a professor that says that they don't believe in God and they're trying to teach you all this garbage, remember your foundation. Remember the Word of God, because it is true. I can remember sitting in a polymer science class and my professor telling me that, you know, everybody knows that the theory of evolution is fact. I'm like, I beg to differ. I believe Genesis chapter 1. I believe that in the beginning God said. And I remember my first day in my chemistry class, in my chemistry lab, we watched The Big Bang Theory, another professor. You know what? God's word is perfect. Men is fallible. God is infallible. The word of God is perfect. If we would just lay the world and our life up next to the gospel and the word of God, oh, life would be so much easier. The stress of life would be so much easier. Instead, we follow these crazy pursuits of men. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to follow his word. He's given it to us for a reason. I was going to spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but I'm just going to read one verse instead. The 1 Corinthian writer confronts this problem head on. And you can imagine nothing has changed from the beginning of time. In verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And isn't that so true? People that are out there lost in the world, what we're doing today is a waste of their time. It's a waste of their time. They don't respect it. They don't understand it. They don't know Jesus. And as Mike said, maybe we can be the light for them. that we can do something great. But he goes on and he says, for those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And isn't that true? Isn't that what David in the psalm is saying? He says, for written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And he asks a question in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of what? The message preached to save those who believed. The message is powerful. God's word is powerful. We've got to allow ourselves to soak it in, to soak it up, allow it to guide our life, because his testimonies are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, verse 8. So the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we see these two words, precepts and statutes. Statutes are not caused to be true by being recorded in the Bible, but because they are true, they are found there. I thought that was powerful when I was studying that. They're true because God put it there. Because inspired men were led by God to put that down. David was inspired when he was writing the psalm that we're studying today. And that's why it's in there. Because God knew that it would benefit us today. God knew. Think about it. David's influence from thousands of years ago. God put that pen in his hand and he wrote this down. And today it's helping us sitting as we sit here in Belmont, Ohio, as we study the Bible. That's the wisdom of God. That's the value of his word. They're right. And don't they help the heart? How many times do you have issue in your life? And what brings peace to it? At least for me, it's when I sit down and I open my Bible and I'm reading my Bible. And I've communicated to you sometimes how I deal with stress at work. But doesn't that do something for you? You know what else it does? I know that my God is true, and I know his word is true, and I know that it wasn't a lie when I walked up this aisle and I buried myself in that watery grave of baptism and I came up a new creature. I knew it wasn't a lie that I was going to have eternal life. Does that not rejoice the heart? I can remember sitting right there and it was a feeling that I had never had in my life. I knew I was okay. I knew God had saved me from my sins. Man, that's what the Word of God does for us. They're right. And we can't understand that until we understand the peace which passes all understanding. And people look for peace. Philippians chapter 1 verses 4 through 6 talks about it. I'm going to just kind of allude to it. It's the peace that comes from God himself. You know, that power, that passage of Scripture, I encourage you to go home and study that, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, the first part of that chapter. Because where do we find peace? I don't find peace in Social Security. I don't find peace in a pension plan. I don't find peace in my home. I don't find peace in living in this country, the greatest country in the world. I don't find peace in any of those things. I don't find peace in my family because, you know what, even though I love my family, there's always anxiety. There's always anxiety. I love them, but there's always anxiety. You know where I find peace? In my understanding that God is. God is. And that Jesus came to die for me. There's peace. Peace is not thinking that I'm going to go through this life and not have difficulty. I am going to have difficulty. But my peace is different because if I die, as Paul says, hey, that's great. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul understood that. That's what the Word of God does for us. That's what the precepts of the Lord, that's how they renew our heart. When we respect and obey God, just as Solomon told his son, as Solomon's being an old man and he's telling his son, all these things. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And at the end of the whole book, he goes through, what is it, 13 chapters? I think it's 13 chapters. And he tells us on all these things that he's done, all these things that he's amassed, all these, everything a man could ever desire, he's done it, right? And he sums it all up. He tells his son, he says, son, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Everything I've taught you so far, fear God and keep his commandments. You want to rejoice in your heart? You want to find something powerful? Fear God and keep his commandments. Listen to the precepts of God. Then he goes on, the psalmist does. In verse 8 he says, the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, all through the gospel we see Jesus and the other apostles say, you know, open your eyes pretty much over and over again. They have ears to hear, eyes to see, but do they see? So opening the eyes is not just the physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes, the human intellect. You know, I've got to allow my mind to comprehend what God is saying. I've got to read for comprehension. That would be an educational term for you people. We're going to read for comprehension, right? So when I set my eyes on the word of the Lord, I'm going to try to understand it so that I can apply it, so that I can allow it to guide me. We think of what our kids were studying in the book of Acts. Paul was confused. He thought when God lowered down that sheet with all those animals that for his entire life were unclean and he couldn't eat. And God says, Peter, kill and eat. He does it three times to him. And what does he tell him? Well, God has cleansed, let no man call common. Sometimes we have to allow God to speak to us. Sometimes he's got to tell us over and over again before we get it. But we've got to open our eyes to see it. And if Paul wouldn't have opened his eyes to see it, when those servants of Cornelius came to Paul, he wouldn't have realized the urgency to go to this Gentile to begin a new chapter of the spreading of the gospel. All men will come into this kingdom. We've got to open our eyes. You know, it's amazing that even through nature, we know that even in nature, we see God created. You know, we talked last week about the design and all the wonderful things. But, you know, people have instinct. Animals have instinct. But God has given us something more than instinct. I always find it amazing. You know, even in childbirth. But when I see cows give birth to a calf, and immediately that cow knows what to do. Never had a calf before. They know what they got to do to get that calf to live. So what do? You know, I'm not going to go into every detail, but ultimately they clean that animal up. They get it ready to live. And that calf knows to feed. That calf knows to eat. How does it know that? It's never done that before. God's put that instinct in that animal. You know what's so amazing? God's done more than put instinct in us. In us, he's given his commandments. In Acts chapter 26, we see the words of God here described on how wonderful God's precepts are and how we have to make sure we open our eyes to see God. In verse 14, you know, Paul was talking about his conversion. We know what happened in his conversion. In verse 14, and when all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as for the Gentiles to whom I now send you. What to do? What does he say in verse 18? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We've talked over and over again how God used individuals to spread the gospel. And what was Paul told here? I'm going to send you to open people's eyes. When we allow God to open our eyes, we can see clearly what he wants us to do. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and it opens the eyes. You think of how differently you live now than you did before you opened God's word. You know, you think, it amazed me when I was studying Job there, the constellations. You think about it. The bear, Orion, and the other one I can't say because I'm not an astronomer. Starts with a P. I can't rattle it off. My uncle could rattle it off, but I couldn't do it. It amazes me that for thousands of years we've been able to see that, understand that. And then you can actually put God's word into understanding, and he wants us to understand it. He wants us to have our eyes opened. He goes on in Psalms, and I can make several sermons out of this, I guess. But he talks about this enlightenment of the eyes, and then he goes on and he says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We just studied that in Bible class on Wednesday night. You know, how do we perfect ourselves? What did Solomon tell his son? Fear God and keep his commandments. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. It's clean, enduring forever. We got to clean ourselves up. How do we do that? Well, when I was a kid, I realized that Jesus was the Messiah because people taught me that, and I read God's word and I understood that to be true. And I believed in Jesus and I confessed him as my Savior, as the Lord of this world, as the Messiah. And I repented of my sins because I was sorry. And I went down into this grave of baptism because I saw example in the word of God that that's what I needed to do. And Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. It goes on. Acts chapter 10. If you just go through the book, right? And I come out a new creature. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. I respected God. So I did what he asked me to do. And because of that, I've got a home prepared for me for all eternity. He goes on in the Psalms. He says, the judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. The ordinances in other versions of the Old Testament. So the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. What is righteousness? I asked the kids that question in Bible class this morning. What is right? You look at the root word. Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from me because I'm never right. Right, Lydia? Lydia reminds me of that all the time. So, I'm never right, but God is always right. And if I follow God's will, guess what? I can be right. I can be right with God, and that's what I want. And if I'm right with God, I'm following his righteousness. It's an action. I'm using it. I'm following him. We have to keep all of God's words. In Psalms 119, 173 says, all thy commandments are righteous. Everything God tells me is for my benefit. Everything he gives me in his word is for my benefit so that I can serve him effectively and I can be saved for all eternity. He wants me to be saved. His word is so powerful. I'm going to keep moving. He says, and this is kind of what even got me into studying Psalms 19. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. God's word is so precious. It's so wonderful. It's so powerful. Men, we see wars waged from the beginning of time for power and money and things. Gold. People died for gold out west. People murdered for gold out west. We just think of what that means. He says, this is even more desirable than gold. God's word is something special. It has value. And it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Oh man, I love honey. My uncle was talking about making maple syrup. You know, and I like that too, but I don't know that I want to put all the effort into it. But the bees put all the effort in that honey. You guys know a lot about honey, you know, probably know better than me. I actually, one time I thought about buying some honey, some beehives to get into that, but you know, it's amazing what God can do, and we know how it's just, it tastes good. It's natural. It's healthy for you. Some people say it helped your allergies. I don't know. There's a lot of stuff to it. But what is better than all these things that we find value in and that we love and we want and we desire? The Word of God. The Word of God is better than all those things. And you know, after all this, after the psalmist looks at the Word that is exemplified in all of creation and all the universe, and after he looks at the characteristics of God's law and His Word, and he says, remember the first thing, the law of the Lord is perfect, is how he starts this whole dissertation. And then he comes down, and to me, this is like, as a song, this is like the conclusion in verse 12. He asks this question, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I feel like David in his Psalms has contemplated. He's allowed himself to think about the universe that's around him. He's allowed himself to think about the Word that's God given him. And in that moment and in that meditation of writing this psalm down, he realizes, Lord, if I'm not doing something right, help me get it right, because it's important. And then that takes me back to Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I think that's what after he looks at all this, and after he's analyzing all this, and after he's understanding all of it, he doesn't want to lose God. He doesn't want to lose that relationship with God. And he's saying, clean me up. I don't want to sin and not know it. I don't want to follow Satan. I don't want to do things that are contrary to your word. I want to be innocent, he says, of great transgressions. You know, in my studies, some translations have the word thee in there, so you know, I don't know about that, but some of them think that there was something going on in that time that was really bad, some great transgression. I don't know. I haven't got into that deep enough. But regardless, are there not great transgressions going on in the world today? Oh, you think about it. We can't even call man man and woman woman in today's society. Are there great, you know, I mean, great transgressions going on? You know, I think about it. If I farmed like people are saying civilization should work, I wouldn't have any animals, Don. I like the look of a bull out in the field. But if that's all I got, it ain't going to be very many years before I don't have anything. I mean, if we would take a look at God's word in the universe, you would understand. But we are so corrupted and we are so perverted as a world that we don't want to look at the Word of God. You know, we've got to make sure that we put all this together. And I like the translation at the end of this. He says, you know, this is a great memory verse for you guys. Verse 14, let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength or my rock and my redeemer. That's what we want. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, why not? What's holding you back? What's holding you back from doing exactly what God has asked you to do? And you know what? It's like an equation. You can't get to the answer until you follow the steps of the equation. You got to follow it out. And God's given us the equation right here, and it's a simple one. I did terrible in physical chemistry in college because it was a lot of derivatives, a lot of calculus, and it was terrible. I was just glad to get through it. But you know, the equation for salvation is so simple. You hear God's word. We've seen that by example. We've studied Romans chapter 10. You believe it. You know, you allow your faith, you know, to grow to where you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And And when you do that, you repent and you confess him to the world, as we've already said, and you go down into this water of baptism and you come out a new creature. That's the equation. And it's written all over the pages of the New Testament. If you don't follow that equation, you can't get to the right answer. And if you don't get to the right answer, the Word of God has done you no good. The universe that he's created has done you no good. There is no salvation in any other. No salvation in any other but Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, please come as together we stand and sing.